right, let's go to Acts chapter 1. All the truths of those songs. I hope that even if you haven't heard those songs before, that just the truth alone, just kind of like going into your self, is an encouragement. And we're working our way through the book of Acts. We won't go all the way through to the end. That would take a long time. And we're really getting ourselves ready for Pentecost Sunday, which is globally celebrated on the 19th of May. And so we're just going to get a head start. And so when it lines up for that day, we know the context, we're prepared for it, we kind of understand what's going on in the lives of the disciples. And so let's pick up in verse 9. We're going to do 9, 10, and 11 today, which is about the ascension of Jesus. So let me just read it for us. It says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So just three verses. There's a lot here. And so we're just going to go kind of one at a time and just see what God wants to say to us this morning. So look at 9. When he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. So first question, if you were just to see those verses for the first time, would be these things. Like he had said these things, what are these things? So if you look a few verses earlier, this kind of recap last week a little bit. These are these things they just said. Look at verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so he says, stay here and wait. And we'll see. Do I need to turn this TV on? Is that what needs to happen? I might have unplugged it earlier when I walked behind it. All right. Pay no attention to any of this. Look at that. I mean, we are rolling. Okay. So he says, don't depart from Jerusalem, stay here, wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit. He had gone over this with them. The disciples, are in Jerusalem. They were there for the festival of Passover, and that is when everything that happened at Easter happened during Passover. And then there was another festival 50 days later, so most people just stayed in the city during that time because it was so hard to get there and long to travel and everything. And so they had watched him be killed and raised to life again. He had appeared to them many times. He'd been with them for 40 days. This is the end of that 40-day span. And he's like, I'm about to go, but you guys don't need to scatter out. You need to stay here and you need to wait. Because you may not remember this, but before all the everything that happened on Good Friday and before all that stuff happened, I told you that the Helper is coming, that God is going to send his Spirit to you to fill you, to help you, and to he'll teach you, he'll bring back my words to you whenever you need to know them, he'll be there to convict of sin and all that kind of stuff. Life's about to get great for you guys. So he says, don't depart from Jerusalem, stay together. And so, and then verse 6, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, is this when we get to take over our land again and we get to overthrow Rome and we get to like do that whole thing? And this is his response. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. They want to know a lot. He's told them to wait and to stick together. They want to know, but what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And that's such a like human nature thing. And last week was so centered around the idea of being told to wait and how we just do not like that at all. And so he tells them to wait. And they're like, okay, we can wait, but we want to know all the information. And he's like, it's really not for yours to know, but you need to know that it's fixed, that the authority of the Father has fixed this. And so as you wait, you don't know how long you're waiting, but the Father knows exactly what needs to happen. So it's this exercise in trust. But he doesn't leave them just with that. He also like gives them this promise. Like he reminds them of like, as you wait, and the Father has fixed this by his own authority, while you are waiting, here's something to hold on to, which he says in verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And last week I talked about the kindness of God, how we're in these seasons of waiting, whether it's the long season of waiting for Christ's return, or it's the seasons of waiting that show up in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our careers, in our friendships, in our healing processes, like all the things that are going on, we're always having to wait. And God does not mind waiting. He's infinitely patient, right? We are not so much in that way. And so God has given us certain things to hold on to while we are waiting. And so I had this graphic last week to kind of like show this idea of informed waiting, where you're told to wait, but it's an informed way. And based on his responses here, he anchors it in the authority of the Father, but then gives them the promise. You're going to be filled with the Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have power when the Spirit comes upon you. And so this was kind of where we were last week in terms of how God has called us into seasons of waiting, but it's not uninformed, it's informed. It's not informed in the ways that we want. We want to know details, timelines, like all that kind of stuff, which would really vacuum faith right out of it, wouldn't it? Like, if God told us everything we wanted to know, we would probably, like, tell him, peace, I'm out, and we wouldn't need him anymore, right? Like, that's part of our brokenness. And so perhaps in leaving those blind spots, there's a kindness of saying, hey, this is going to keep you close, and so I'm not going to tell you everything other than I'm going to tell you that the Father has it fixed, and that needs to be enough for you, but here are some details you can hold on to. And so that idea of informed waiting, that's kind of where we were last week. If you look back at verse 9, a couple of little details that are neat, I think. It says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this is the ascension part. Like he goes up off the ground, and we don't really know. Typically, we think that he, like, I remember in elementary school, I went to Bellengrath Hills Elementary way back in the day in Central, and we would do this balloon release. So you had a balloon, and you had, like, you would write your name and your phone number and the school stuff on this little tag, and it would be laminated. And you would have, it would tie that to a string and tie that to a helium-filled balloon, and everyone would go outside. And you would all release these balloons, and the note basically said, this is from Bellengrath Hills Elementary. If you find this, will you call the school? That kind of thing. And whoever's balloon went the farthest got some sort of prize or something. You remember that? Just us? Okay. And so we released hundreds of these balloons, which I'm sure the environmentalists would love to do that. And so a couple of hundred balloons go, but you would try to watch yours like go higher and higher and higher and higher and higher, and you were convinced that yours was going to win, and they never even told us who's won, which is not cool. And so I feel like that's sort of like the ascension idea. Like Jesus like floats up in the air, and he just goes like higher and higher and higher. He gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You can never see him again. That may be what happened, but all it really says is that he was lifted up. And so some think that maybe he just went like 20 feet in the air. Because it doesn't say that he went into the clouds. It says that a cloud took him out of their sight. So what if he just went up 20 feet and then this cloud shows up? And when you see clouds in the Bible, it connects to the presence of God and how God led during the Exodus. And so for a Jewish audience to see a cloud, they would associate, oh, that's God's presence. That's God's leadership. That's God's glory. And so he's lifted up, and then the glory of God comes around him, and then it just says took him out of their sight. It's different than he vanished, or that he like went up super high and they couldn't see him anymore. Like there's something really mysterious that we don't know. And I think that a lot of art has been depicted in this story, and a lot of things we just aren't sure of. What we do know is that he went into the air, the cloud glory of God then took him, and then they couldn't see him anymore. And so they're just kind of staring at it. Look at verse 10. They're gazing into heaven as he went. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And so we know that white robes in the Roman world signify victory. But when was the last time we saw messengers in white robes? The resurrection. So 40 days earlier, they had gone to the tomb, and some like young men in white robes were there. There's one of them that spoke, I think it's in Mark's account, and said, he's not here, he is risen. That was the last message that they got. And so they're standing there, and they're looking, and they're like, you know, where did he go? They're just kind of like, what's going on here? And suddenly these like new folks are there, and they're in white robes, and they have something to say. And this is what they say. Look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Now, them being in white robes and them standing there, that has a way of kind of validating what they say. Because the last time they said, he's not here, he's risen, and they were right. And then these guys show up again. Maybe it's the same ones, don't really know. But same scenario. And they're like, hey, why are you just staring into the sky? You know he's coming back for you, right? Like that's a real thing that's happening. And what happens in this moment is it begins a new span of time that goes from that moment until some moment in our future when he returns. And so that's this other long season of waiting, and that's where it began in that moment right there. The same way that he went, he is coming back. And so this waiting happens for those disciples and for every disciple that's ever lived until this moment. We're all in this same kind of era of time, but also Jesus is waiting. So as you and I are waiting for his return, but also for the different seasons of life and the different things we're working our way through, we're all in these times of waiting. Jesus is also waiting. I think we're supposed to keep that in mind, that Jesus can relate to like what it's like to have something absolutely fantastic in your future and to have to wait for it. I think that's pretty important. And so in addition to the authority and the promises of God that are informing our waiting, what else does this tell us? And so I want to put two questions in front of us today to try to answer in the next couple of minutes. They're very important questions. One, where's Jesus right now? Like in this moment, where is he? And the other, what is Jesus doing while he waits? Maybe not the most pressing questions of your life, but they're the questions for today. And so let's tackle them a little bit. Because I think that these are important on a lot of reasons. This one right here is super important if you were a disciple. Like, you need to, where your rabbi is, very important. You know, Jesus was a little elusive at times, like they wouldn't necessarily know where he is. That would concern disciples because to them, their rabbi, like that's who they're watching, that's who they're listening to, that's who they're being formed into, that's who they're imitating, that's where they learn everything from. It's all about the rabbi. And if the rabbi's not there, they kind of lose their bearings a little bit. And so for us as disciples, it's the same way. Like, we need to know where he is and what he is doing. But also, like, we love him, right? Like, we care where he is. In that regard, too, he is who we follow, we obey, we listen to, we pray to, we worship, we miss him. Like, all those things are the case for us. And so it's very important to know this. And I think this whole scene is really, really cool because it's almost like he's like, okay, I'm about to go, but you're not going to understand it. So I'm going to, this is different than the other times when Jesus would slip off in the mornings maybe to go and to pray, or he would say, you guys go do this, I'm going to do this. They were used to him kind of coming and going, but this one was, he's like, this one's going to be totally different because where I'm going is completely different, and you need to see me go there, and you're not going to have a clue what to do with it, so I'm going to send white-robed messengers again. Because the last time they told you something, it was 100% true, and it changed the world. And so I'm going to send them again, because you need to know that this also is changing the world. Like, this is really, really important for you to see me go and to know where I am going. This has everything to do with how we live our lives. So let's look at these two questions. The first one, where is Jesus right now? Verse 11 says twice that he went into heaven. And so that's the answer to the question. Where is Jesus right now? He is in heaven. And heaven is a bit of a complex concept for us. We have a lot of baggage. And I don't even mean baggage in a bad way. Just like extra biblical things that have just tagged along with us over the years. That have a lot to do with art and literature and those kinds of things. Even some of our song lyrics and things that maybe have added to and embellished some things in the scriptures. But When you have the word heaven that shows up in the Bible, it can be talking about a few different things. One, it could be talking about like in a creation sense, like God made the heavens and the earth, like that, like truly like the sky and the stars and those kinds of things. Sometimes that's what heaven means. Other times heaven will refer to God himself. Like you'll see David say, I have sinned against heaven, or another example. That's a pretty good one. So I've sinned against heaven, or sometimes the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of heaven. Like sometimes it's the sky and like the cosmos. Sometimes it's God himself. But a third sense in the Bible is talking about the space that God occupies. And it's not, when you read the Jewish understanding of this, it's not really like this way up like yonder kind of thing. Like it's not way up in the sky, but far, far away. Heaven is this space that God occupies that the way N.T. Wright says it is that it overlaps and integrates with our space, with earth, with human space. And so you have these two realms where what God occupies, what we occupy, and they blend together, they overlap, they integrate, they are not far from one another. They are closer to one another than we can realize. And so it changes things when Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven, it's not this like far away thing we're trying to create. We're trying to pull heaven close. And so the reality that's very hard for us to understand is that two realms can coexist so closely, but yet we can't see the other one. We can't touch the other one. We can't reach into the other one. And so heaven is not far away. Heaven is near. And what does that tell us about the ascension when Jesus went into heaven? That's why I don't think he's like a helium-filled balloon that just drifts further and further and further away, and you can't see him anymore way up there. It's like he just like went out of where they could see him. In other words, from their vantage point, they just couldn't see him anymore. It doesn't mean that he was far away. And from your vantage point, from my vantage point, we can't see him. But according to the scriptures, and the scriptural understanding of heaven, he is close. I mean, like, close, close. It's really, really important. So in this scene, Jesus crosses from earth into heaven, from human space into God's space. And so right now, he is in heaven. But there's this really important detail to keep in mind, is that he is in the same physical body right now in heaven. That he did not change in that way. And I came across this quote from J.D. Walt, who he's with a ministry called Seedbed, and they do like a daily email devotional thing. It's super good. Look at this quote from him. He says, "I've mostly thought of Jesus as being an invisible being somewhere other than here, that this ascension business was a mystical plot device to get Jesus back to where he was before he came. And when he disappeared into the cloud, God kind of poofed him back into an invisible presence in heaven where he would live happily ever after with all our departed loved ones." And I read that, and of course he's not saying that's what happened. He's just saying like, without even realizing it, that's kind of been what he's always thought, is that Jesus ascended back to heaven and kind of went back into whatever state he was in before the incarnation, like before the angel went to Mary and Joseph and said, "You're going to have a baby." Like whatever, like before that, he kind of went back to that. But that's not what the verse says. If you look at verse 11, it says, "This Jesus will come back to you in the same way that he went into heaven." Like this same exact Jesus. Like the return will be visible, it'll be seen, but it'll be like bodily as well. And so we put all those together. It kind of makes Revelation 1:8 make a little bit of sense. And this is Revelation 1:8. This is what it says. Kind of small, but that's fine. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So is, was, is to come. So put those three on here to kind of, but in more of like a linear timeline kind of thing. So this same Jesus who was and who is to come, in terms of was, we could go all the way back to pre-incarnation, but let's just keep it bodily for a second. The same Jesus that was born to Mary and to Joseph and got lost at the temple, you know, that whole thing, the one who grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and with man, the one who changed water into wine is his first public miracle, the one who he taught the amazing things, he cast out the evil one from people, he healed things that people were born with, things that happened to people along the way, he brought the truth to replace the lies, the one who rode in on Palm Sunday, the one who was with his disciples in the upper room, the one who was betrayed by one of his own, the one who suffered and crucified and died and was buried and was raised, the one who made many appearances to all his disciples, the one who said, "You want to touch the scars in my hands," the one who sat and ate meals with them, the one who restored Peter after he had denied him, like that same Jesus, the one who was, the same one who stood with them on that day and was lifted up and was taken by a cloud of God's glory out of their sight. Like the same exact Jesus who was is who he is right now in this moment. And he is not physically far from you. Like we know like the omnipresence of God, and that's such a like spiritual kind of intangible thing. But think about this. The physical nail-scarred hands are not far from you sitting in this chair right now. If you're watching over the live stream, it's not far from where you are right now. Like, you could reach out and touch the hands. That's biblically. And so, he's waiting, and you're waiting, and I'm waiting, and we're waiting. And he's not waiting in this like unformed spiritual kind of thing with all our loved ones far away from heaven having a good old time. He's sitting there close to you and to me, because the one who was is the same one who is. And when we think about the return and we think about him coming on the clouds like to return again, and we think about the white robe that has blood on it, like his own blood on it, and him leading this army and overthrowing evil and making all things new in this eternity where you will at some point be able to like grab those hands and thank him. Like the same, this same Jesus is not far from you in this moment. Physically, not just spiritually, physically. Like that's massively important. Like, we studied the Lord's Prayer last summer, and Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Who is with the Father? The Son. In the physical body. And I know that sometimes when we pray, we like hold hands with each other. Maybe Jesus seems too far away to hold his hand when you pray, but he's not. Like those stonemason carpenter hands are close. This same Jesus who went into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go. The same one who was and is to come. Now, not only is he physically close to you and to me, because heaven is not far away, heaven is, we just can't see it. It's often been referred to like there's a veil between us. And so if you could reach through the veil and grab those hands, you would, right? But he's not just sitting there. He's not just kind of like bored or on his phone. So that's where the other question comes in. It's like, what is he doing while he waits? We have things that we do when we wait. And obviously, I just said it. We play on our phones, right? If you're ever in a situation where you are having to wait, you're looking at your phone, you're doing something. You're like meddling in something. You're like getting your to-do list to go. You're like figuring stuff out. You're calling people. You're trying to manage your life. What's Jesus doing while he waits? There's two big ideas. And these are not a part of the Ascension text. So this is me kind of going off on a tangent, but I think you'll allow me. The first thing that he's doing while he waits is he is ruling. Like he is ruling over all things. It says in Hebrews 12 that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then he says, and here's how you pray. Our Father in heaven. Is heaven far away or is heaven close? Heaven is closer than we can imagine. Our Father who is closer than we can imagine. May your name be hallowed by your kingdom coming to the earth, that on earth it is as it is in heaven. And you're praying to your Father. And who's seated at his right hand? The like physical Jesus sitting there. To be seated is a sign of like a completed work. That's how a Jewish audience, when they, like that's when the, that was the connotation. He's seated because his redemptive work is done, but he's not done working. Like on the cross, when he said, tetelestai, when he says, it is finished, that the sins that we bring to the table have been completely absorbed. That the justice of God, sometimes called the wrath of God, like that like God being like, I am going to do something about this evil. All of that was poured upon him, and it got to the end, and there was nothing left. And he said, it's over with. It's done. It's finished. And he died. That was not the end of his work, though. Because now he's like, okay, now I'm going to meet every one of these folks who have placed their faith in me. People who have said, I need to have God himself lay his life down in order for me to be healed and to be saved and to be alive. Everyone that says yes to him, this new work begins, right? We're all this like work in progress where God says, okay, now we're going to purge all the old way of thinking. All that death needs to get out of you and all this new life is going to come. And so it's this lifelong process of God tending to us like a garden. And he's cutting away the dead stuff and pulling out the weeds and getting out the rocks that are keeping us from growing. And like this flourishing that's going to happen, that's the work that Jesus has begun. And so the fact that he's seated doesn't mean he's like, look, I did my part. Now, like, I'm done. He's like, no, I died so that they could be brought back to life. And now we got to get rid of all that old stuff and begins this process. And so he's seated. And he's at the right hand of the Father, which is the seat of authority. It was a seat of honor. And so the fact that the scriptures tell us that is supposed to signal something to us, that Jesus is seated in heaven, his redemptive work is done, but his transformative work is continuing in all of us at once. And the fact that he's at the right hand means he's the one that has the authority and the power to do it. So he can look at you and he can say, I know exactly what needs to happen in your life. I know exactly what you need to do about that work situation. I know exactly what you need to do about that family tension that's happening. I know exactly what you need to do to walk free from that addiction and that thing that's held you captive for so long. I know exactly what to do. And I have the authority to do it because he is seated. And so we see scriptures like this show up in the Bible that are informed by this. Like Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth are going to be mine. Here's the way that Paul says it a few times. He says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, like when you hear the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he's seated at the right hand. He says it this way too. Speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that can be named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what is that? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is literally ruling over everything. Like all the things, all the names, all the kingdoms, all the wars, all the economy, all the problems, he's ruling over it. And sometimes we look at it and we're like, is he? You know, like, I don't think he scoffs at us when we kind of struggle with what we see and hear and feel. And then we see those verses and we're like, why don't things look like we think they should look? I think he's like, hey, I get it. I mean, he's not far away, right? Like he's closer than we can imagine. So he's going through it with us to some extent. I think that's a part of why we have all these letters in the New Testament. They're basically saying, like, hey, just keep going and be faithful. Just trust. Like, it's working toward something. Like, the gospel has to go to people. There's too many people that don't know yet. The gospel has to go and take root and develop and grow, like, more and more people. And so you're going to have to put up with some stuff for now, while this greater thing is happening, but it's headed towards something. Evil doesn't get the last word. Yeah. And so he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling over all things. And so that means that he's over your life, and he's over your family, and he's over our country, and he's over all the countries, and he's over all of the things that we bring to the table. And if he can handle sin and death and Satan, you know, he can handle whatever's going on with you and with me. He really can. And the one who is seated very close to you, who laid down his life for you, has an opinion about what you're going through. He has an opinion about our church and what we're going through. He is ready to weigh in, and he has the perfect perspective. So the fact that he is seated the right hand of the Father, that all that authority is his, and he is close to you and ready to lead you, to bring heavenly wisdom to you. Like, what? That's incredible, you know? So he's gone into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has that authority, and he is ruling. The other thing that we know he's doing from the scriptures is that he is interceding. Like he is standing in a gap for you. And when we hear intercession, we tend to think of prayer. But it is prayer, and it's not only prayer. Intercession is what a priest would do. And so he is our high priest. The book of Hebrews is full of this kind of language. He is our high priest. A priest would make a sacrifice for sin. That's what he has done already. That would bring us safely to God, and they would kind of petition God on our behalf. And so his ministry to you is not, he's ruling over all things, but he's also coming to you, and he's like ready to like be the link, like the healing link between us and the Father. It says in Hebrews, Christ entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So he is in heaven, not way up there, just right here, appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. It also says in Hebrews, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. So his ministry to us is ongoing, and so he is mediating constantly. So the way that you and I are stay connected to the Father is because Jesus is like basically like reaching out of heaven into the earth and like holding your soul. You think about him seated at the right hand of the Father. What if he has the Father's hand with one hand and then he has your hand with the other hand? Like think about it that way. He's reaching through heaven to you, and he's like, okay, we're connected. And you come before the Lord and you're like praying about your family. You're praying about your job. You're praying about some sort of difficulty. And he's sitting there and he's looking at the Father and he's like, it's really hard to walk around in those bodies that are broken. It's really hard when the pressures around you are like so heavy, whether it's the culture, whether it's political things, whether it's finances. He's just like, it's so hard. They have such a hard job. Sin has broken them so much. Jesus is looking at the Father and he says, you've never had sin be poured into your body, but I have. It's awful. Bless them. Keep them. Shine your face upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift your countenance on them. Give them peace. He's doing that all the time. In your best moment, in your worst moment, he's holding the hands, you know? Like that bridge is there. Like he has healed that. And keeping you and me connected. So he's not just sitting there ruling. He's also interceding. He is praying. He is advocating. He is keeping us connected. Until one day, he re-enters Earth's space and makes everything new. And that veil is gone forever. And there is no difference, no separation. We're just here on this renewed Earth forever. Like that's until then. I'm not saying he's literally holding the hands, but that imagery, I think, is something to hold on to. So next time you go to pray, next time you open the scriptures, as you sing, the thought of Jesus reaching into your life, reaching into the Father, and advocating for you. It's a part of what the Ascension tells us. It tells us where he is, what he's doing right now, in this moment. And every moment we bring to the table. So if we go back and we think about the authority and the promises that come in with our waiting, it's really these, what I've talked about today is really just really specific ways that these two things show up. The authority, he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is in heaven. The promises, he has said that he will rule and intercede for us, that he is, will never leave us and will never forsake us and is with us always, even to the end of the age. Like these are specific ways that this shows up and speaks into the things that you and I are going through. That in our best moments, in our worst moments, in the moments everyone sees and the moments no one sees, like these things are in place. And I think that driving us is really, really important. Like he is near, he is will always be near. And that speaks into our situations. Like at changes how we approach so much. It brings assurance of our salvation. It changes how we pray, how we interact with others. It changes how we suffer. It changes how we handle things that don't go our way. It changes how we walk out our marriages. It changes how we parent. It changes our friendships. It changes our to-do lists. It changes how we spend our money. Everything. And so as you wait, you're waiting for things. I don't think waiting for Christ's return is the only thing on any of our lists. We're waiting, and we prayed for that last week, seasons of waiting about decisions to make and career moves and things with our families and healing that we're going through. And there's all these things that are there, and you're just kind of, you're fighting that urge to just rush ahead, take control, deal with it yourself. And here's this like infinitely patient God being like, hey, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Christ has gone into heaven so that the Spirit could come and empower all of us to walk these things out. It's incredible. And I'm sure that you bring some things into the room today, or if you're watching the live stream, we all have these things that are there. And sometimes we just need that assurance, that reminder that Jesus is not far away from us, that he has not forgotten us, that he's not so consumed with the war in Israel and Palestine, he's not so consumed with that he's forgotten about you and me. We need that reminder that heaven is close, that the kingdom has come, that he's ready to show us what his will being done looks like in our lives, that he has all the grace that we will ever need. And that's part of why we come together. It's part of why let's get together, let's sing, let's open the word, let's approach the table, let's do the thing that resets all us back into reality and recalibrates us. And so we're going to spend another couple minutes kind of letting that process work its way through. If you have never come to that point where you've looked at Jesus and you've said, I know that you came to make me alive through your death, to take my sin into your life, and you've never had that point where you've exchanged that, you know, he offers you his life in exchange for your life, that can be today. Like there is nothing you have to do. You don't have to go to a bunch of classes first. You don't have to like get your life in order first. You just believe that I'm a sinner. I need your grace in order to be saved. You have come for me. Here is my life. And if that's your story, if today is that day for you, please don't walk out of here without telling somebody. But probably a lot of you have come to that point. That's a part of what churches are, right? I don't want to assume everyone has, but a lot of you have. A lot of you, this has to do with how these things affect where you are right now, like how your continued growth, like how this fits in. And so in the next couple of minutes, as we're going to sing a little bit as a way to kind of work through some of the truths and the feelings and the things that happen. Like there's something about just being like, I'm just going to sing to the Lord, about the Lord, to the Lord. That's a part of our response. If you want to come kneel down here and pray, these steps are not magical, but there is something about humbling yourself and taking a knee. You're welcome to come and pray. And if you see someone down here praying and you're like, I just want to go pray for them, do it. We also have communion to your right at our table over here, where Jesus is offering us this meal. He's like, physically take into your body this little wafer and this little bit of juice. That is this like reminder that all of the grace that you need, you have been given, and you literally take it into your body. That Jesus is saying, here's my body and blood broken and poured out. Everything you need to walk in faithfulness, I have provided for you. Take this meal, like take my meal into you, and let it be a part of like the continued transformation of your faithfulness and obedience. And so we're going to have all those things going on in the next couple of minutes. as we sing, pray, receive communion. Sometimes people remind me that, hey, financial giving is a form of worship, and so we do have those stations on the corners as well. So let's stand together as our musicians come back. We're going to take the next couple of minutes and respond to what he is stirring in us today. Lord, I'm grateful to be gathered with this group today and just the privilege that it is to be in the room together. I'm thankful to see faces I recognize and faces I don't recognize, and just for the way that you bring this unique group of people week after week. It's always a different mixture of people, but the purpose behind it, like your perspective on it, is a really beautiful thing to keep in mind, that you knew exactly who would be here. You knew who would be watching over the internet. You knew the songs we would sing, the verses we would read. You knew the conversations that would happen, and every one of them are purposed and fit into what you're doing. And so as we take the next couple of minutes to respond, would you just continue to have your way among us? Would you help us to be humble and teachable and leadable? That as we sing, pray, receive communion, as we move around the room, that we would be reminded that, hey, there's a lot of us in the same situation. Like, we're all having to go to the same table. We're all having to go to the same Lord. And even as we stand here and prepare for our time of response, and we think about your proximity to us, that this same Jesus is closer than we can imagine, that those nail-scarred hands are not far away, but are close enough to reach out and hold. And just because we cannot see you does not mean you're not there. And as you are there, seated at the right hand, in that seat of authority and power, that you are there keeping us connected to heaven. And so as we sing and pray, respond the next few minutes, may you just help us to keep that in mind. We love you. We thank you. And pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Our table is open to your right. You can come and pray, but let's sing a little bit and respond together.